I invite you tonight to turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture passage. We're going to take a look at the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. And we're going to read together the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And again he, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So far the reading of God's word. We're going to center our attention tonight on three very distinct responses to the preaching of the word. There's the response of the paralytic and the four that let him down into that house. There's the response of the scribes, and there's the response of the crowd. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what really accounted for the popularity of Jesus? He came to Capernaum, and he was in that house, and there was no room left for anyone there. The crowds were all standing. They were even out into the street. What drew these people to Jesus? Was it because he had a very popular personality? Did he have an attractive personality? Well, if we go according to Isaiah, then we'd have to say no. Because we read in Isaiah that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing powerful about Jesus as a person as such. Well, what about all those miracles that he did? Well, undoubtedly there were people among the crowds who were very interested in miracles. But you see, beloved, Jesus wasn't the only one doing miracles in those days. The devil also had a great deal of influence. And the devil had all kinds of magical little tricks that he could do to get people interested in thinking that this is just normal activity. What really made Jesus a crowd gatherer? And I believe that our text gives us the answer. It says that Jesus spoke the word. Jesus preached. But again, he wasn't the only one at that time who preached. The scribes were preaching. Some of the Pharisees were preaching. But there was a difference between the preaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and the preaching of Jesus. We read that Jesus preached with authority. Jesus did not simply talk about Moses. He didn't simply talk about the prophecies of Isaiah. Jesus proclaimed. Jesus was able to say to the crowds, and I guess that was the secret to it all. Jesus was able to say, today the word that you hear has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the crowds were amazed at his teaching. It was different, they said, than the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, because Jesus' teaching came with authority. That accounted for the fact that, as we read in our text, there was a crowd that was gathered. Even the scribes and the Pharisees were there. They were drawn by that word. Even though they did not agree with the proclamation of Jesus, they were still drawn by the authoritative proclamation of that word. They couldn't stay away. And as Jesus was preaching that word with authority in the unique way, all of a sudden the mortar began to fall from the ceiling. The tiles were removed, and four men let down this man on a stretcher. Strange. They couldn't get to see Jesus any other way because it was a totally packed out place. They had to make a hole big enough in the roof to let this man down right at the feet of Jesus. Who was this man? Well, I checked a number of commentators, and I again found out that a lot of times commentators are just that, commentators. They don't know. They had no idea. Who is this guy? I never read of him again. So let's not speculate too much. Who was this man? He was a paralytic. He was lame. He could not walk. That meant that this man had a physical handicap, but it also meant that this man must have had from day to day, and it was part of that perverse theology at the time. They must have asked this man day after day, now, who was it that sinned? Was it your father or you? Because you just simply don't become a paralytic just out of the clear blue. There must have been a reason for it. And so this man was not only physically handicapped, but this man also had that nagging question asked of him. This man was always made to ask himself, how is it I can get rid of this burden of guilt? Who did this to me? Did I do this perhaps when I was a teenager? Was my life reckless? What's the reason why I am paralyzed? Or was it maybe my father who was such a horrible sinner? That was a burden for this man. And this man was drawn to that proclamation of Jesus. This man also had a response to that proclamation of Jesus, because Jesus does not say anything to disturb that church service, if you will. Jesus does not chide the man and say, well, what business do you have now of making a big spectacle of yourself and coming into the building like this? Look at the crowds on all the sides. And now you have the audacity to steal the show and come down through the roof. No, Jesus doesn't chide him. Jesus looks at him. And he looked at those four men that lowered him down, and he said that these men had faith, that these people had enough faith to accept that there was hope only at the feet of Jesus. Who knows how many doctors this man had seen? Who knows how many times he had gone to various places to see if he could find healing? Who knows what all he did for this? But finally, he said, if there is any hope at all, It's going to be in the presence of Jesus. And that is what our Lord saw. And so the Lord spoke about his faith. That was the response in the proclamation of the word. That word that drew this man. That word that was out there coming to these people with authority. It was that faith that brought this man into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to continue to preach. Never mind the hole in the roof. I'll just continue to preach, except I will make application very personal for you. My son, your sins are forgiven you. You know, that's really always the proclamation of the word, right? That's the theme of every sermon. That's why we come to church. We come to hear it again and again in many different shapes and forms and lengths of service. We come to hear it one more time because we come with guilt. We come with burdens. We come with a lack of peace. And whenever we come into the presence of the Lord is willing to say to us, my child, your sins are forgiven you. If you believe, your sins are forgiven. That was the personal application of the word also to this paralytic. My son, your sins are forgiven. And I don't want to say too much about that. Of course, that's the most important word of our Savior. That's what this man wanted to hear about his sins, that they were blotted out as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103 puts it. So far have you removed, Lord, our transgressions from us. As Micah speaks about the sins that are thrown into the depths of the sea and they're found no more. Jesus says that bill of sin, that one that you carry, paid in full. But now I want to go on to the other reactions quickly. The reactions also of the scribes and the Pharisees, the professional theologians. Even though the Pharisees were a lay organization, they still had their scholars. They still had the ones who were involved in teaching. They were professionals in that sense. These professional people are always so strange, these professional theologians. They are speculative. They like to talk. They like even more to hear themselves talk. And they sometimes can stand in the way of the gospel. And I want us all to see now tonight, these scribes and these Pharisees, they were typical professional theologians. The crowd sensed that there was a difference between the way they preached and the way Jesus preached. And that already bothered these professionals. For when the crowds heard the proclamation of Jesus, they said, there's something different about the way this son of Nazareth talks about the gospel. He doesn't preach like the scribes and the Pharisees do. But when we hear Jesus, we always detect a note of directness, a note of authority. His preaching is different. Now, what made that preaching so different? Well, I believe that I can show it to you by contrasting the response of the crowds with that of the professional theologians. Jesus preached, and the paralytic believed. It was his only hope. Your sins have been forgiven. And that was life for this man. That was hope for this man. His burdens were lifted. That was an open door to a brand new life. But how did the professionals respond? Well, they went and talked to themselves. They reasoned together. They thought to themselves. They analyzed that statement of Jesus. They did not listen to the proclamation with a childlike faith. They did not listen with a spiritual ear. They listened as professionals. They took that statement of Jesus, "My son, your sins are forgiven," and they analyzed every word, and they came to the conclusion, how could this man say that? How could he come with that kind of preaching? That's not even orthodox. That kind of preaching has never been heard. That is not conservative. That is not liberal. That is just somewhere in between. We don't know what to do with it, but we don't like it because it's brand new. We've never heard it like this before. No one ever dared to preach that way. This is revolutionary preaching. This is dead wrong. And they reasoned to themselves. They didn't look at that paralytic. They didn't look at that man with his burdens. They didn't listen to what that liberating word of Jesus, "My son, your sins are forgiven," what that word of hope became for that paralytic man. No, no, they just had to go off on their own little theological tract. And they had to argue. And they had to debate. And that's so typical. That's one of the greatest temptations that I face whenever I try to talk about a passage of Scripture and I try to look at that. And whenever I read devotional material, I'm always searching for, now what are they talking about and how are they getting to it and are they getting to it fast enough? And I, sometimes I fail entirely to hear the good word. And that's why I always want to be careful when I read devotions and when I hear sermons and when I make sermons, that I want to be sure to communicate what is there. I want you to hear the gospel. And I want you to hear it clearly. What was this proclamation? Well, these theologians got together and they nitpicked about it. And all they could do was react to that presentation. Because it wasn't what they expected to hear. Maybe it challenged them. Maybe it made them uncomfortable. Every time we hear God's word, it's going to make us uncomfortable. And then we have a choice. Do we want to stay with that uncomfortableness or do we want to change? These people didn't want to change. No, that's something wrong with what he said. It's got to be wrong. They could not hear the liberating word of God. It's not easy to be a theologian. It's not easy to deal with the Word of God in a systematic way. It's a privilege, but it comes with its own unique temptations. These were the teachers of the law. These were the scribes. These were the Pharisees. And they knew the Word of God. They knew a lot about the Bible. They knew that Old Testament. And they knew so much. And they never heard this kind of preaching before. And they didn't like it either. Because they said, wait, only God can forgive sins. No man has the authority to speak that way. My son, your sins are forgiven. Analyze that now once. What does it take for someone to forgive their sins? No man can do that. Only God can do that. This is blasphemy. No one can forgive but God. Yes! You're right! Did you get it? No, they didn't. No, it's like I tell a joke sometimes and it just goes vroom, right over their head. They didn't get it all. Yes, only God can forgive sins. And guess who's standing in front of you? They didn't see it. They didn't go to the crowds with that. And that's very typical too. They didn't say, for example, now, wait a minute, Jesus, that's enough. That you're speaking blasphemy here. Now we'll take it from here. And we'll tell the crowds that what this man from Nazareth is doing is talking blasphemy. No, they didn't want to do that either. You know the personalities. You know the kind of people that's talked about in this passage. They heard it. They heard that word. And intuitively they sensed the power They sensed the authority of that word's presentation. The Greek, by the way, uses the word exousia, which means both power and authority combined. They sensed the power and the authority of that word that they were hearing. And all they could do was withdraw into a little corner and talk among themselves, mutter among themselves. And other times the scribes would gossip among themselves over what Jesus said. But here we read that these theologians kept their thoughts to themselves. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Just to show you how loud our thoughts are to Jesus. Jesus knows what they are saying in their thoughts, in their hearts, that they were condemning with their thoughts. And Jesus said to them immediately, "What is now easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? To perform a healing miracle in your presence would, I suppose, make me a great man in your eyes. To say to this paralytic, now it's your turn. I have healed the blind, I've healed the sick, and now you come to me because of your faith. I'll say to you, take up your bed and walk. That would be very easy for me to say, but it would only be a band-aid. All of you would be impressed, I suppose. All of you would say, well, that man from Nazareth not only speaks with authority, but he can also perform miracles. But it would only be a band-aid, because this paralytic would then probably die some other day. And therefore Jesus said, healing without forgiveness of sins is a band-aid. But also, forgiveness of sins without healing is a truncated, a chopped-off gospel. And so Jesus said to them, so that you may know that the Son of Man has exousia, power, authority to forgive sins. Listen to what I say about this man's sin. Son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, and take up your bed and walk. Because the Son of Man, brothers and sisters, that's the uniqueness of his proclamation. That Son of Man came with power and with authority. And that Son of Man could bring the word of healing and that word of complete redemption. Your sins are forgiven, and therefore also your physical life, so that you may feel and you may show the healing power of the gospel. I say, take up your bed and walk. And this was a foretaste. Only a couple of these kind of things happened. Your sins are forgiven. Your relationship now with God is restored. When you can say in the name of Jesus, Father, I love you, then you may say that your sins are forgiven, and that someday not only will your sins be forgiven, but you will be healed totally. Your paralysis is healed. And someday on the new heaven and the new earth, you will see complete restoration. And now the response finally of the crowds. The response to the preaching of that word and the application of that word, we read that they were amazed and that they praised God. Isn't that beautiful? I can understand that they were amazed. First of all, they sensed the authority of that proclamation, even though they didn't always believe it. They sensed the authority of what Jesus had to say. And that is what drew all these people to that house. And then that unusual disruption in the middle of that service to have this paralytic drop down through the roof. And then when they heard the word of power and authority, my son, your sins are forgiven. And then they saw that this man could take up his bed and walk. Of course they were amazed. And they praise God. But then it comes. Why? Why were they amazed? Why did they praise God? Because God had spoken His word with authority, and they were able to identify with the contents of that redemptive word. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' blood. Were they amazed? And did they praise God? Because they had come there with their guilt and their burdens, and they heard about this word of forgiveness, and they knew that now God had opened the doors of heaven for them, so that they were now amazed to praise God? No. No, and that's so sad. They were amazed, and they praised God, we read, because they never saw anything like this before. They looked at that miracle, and that miracle to them was an end in itself. Oh, wow, look at what He did. And that's it. That was the healing apart from the proclamation. And they were impressed with the deed ministry, but they did not understand the word ministry. They had never seen anything like this. This is really something. Yes, they were amazed. Yes, they praised God. But beloved, that praise will not last. For not very far down the road, these same crowds that were amazed and who praised God, because they had never seen anything quite like this, these same crowds will be the ones who will say, "Crucify Him! And let His blood be on our head and that of our children." You see, beloved, you have to ask yourself, why do you come to church? Is it custom? When I drive into the parking lot at night and I see all these cars, and I'm thankful for the attendance. I'm so glad to be with God's family again. And I ask myself, why do these people come? Is it just to see if Pastor Rutgers can make it up the ramp? No. But what is it that draws you here? What causes the Church of Jesus Christ to exist throughout all the centuries? Is it the popularity of a man? The popularity maybe of the speaking ability of a particular preacher? What brings us here? One thing. That you can hear again the proclamation to you and to your children. My son, my daughter, I know your burdens. But my son, my daughter, you are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Here, you hear the healing. The word of healing is brought. Here, you hear of complete redemption. Here, you believe. And you praise God. And maybe you'll say, well, we never heard it like that anywhere else. We've never heard it like that from anyone else. But you will hear it and you'll say, such news. Such news is so wonderful. Because I heard it again. I can't tire of it. Jesus has the words of eternal life, and I want to hear them again. So be it. And all God's people said. We can understand, gracious God, why the crowds came to hear our Savior when He spoke. For He spoke the word of God with authority. And we know, Father, that by nature, we can only talk about that word. But you can proclaim. And we're so thankful that you have changed our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we also can proclaim a word of forgiveness, a word which we must hear every Sunday again. Father in heaven, life is so difficult for us. We have our joys, we have our struggles. You know our needs. You know our burdens. You know our sleepless nights. That's why we are thankful that we may come here Sunday after Sunday and we may hear it again. My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. For now, you may experience in principle the restoration of life, just as that paralytic did. And we do too. For in spite of all of our needs, there is joy, Father, and there is happiness in our lives. Because we do know that you do love us, and you lead us, and you give us eternal life, and our children know that. We pray that they all may have an experience of knowing that all their life long, that we may know it, gracious God, because you have spoken it with authority, and we believe it. And that's why we are so grateful as Christians. And I pray, Father, that you will bless to us the word that was preached today. And may your Holy Spirit this week call to our attention this good news of forgiveness. That no matter what happens, no matter where we wind up, how this week will end, we don't know. But we know that we can hear it again, that good news of your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.